Okay, as you can see, we are we're in our last lesson in our series. Next week, we are going to finish off just with this little study of the conscience, and then what I want to do in our breakout groups, and maybe we'll do like a bigger guys group and a bigger girls group, is just kind of share what was most impactful for you through our study this year. And so over this next week, if you don't mind just giving that some thought, just what did the Lord really impress on your heart? How did he grow you and teach you so that you can share? And what you share, somebody may have forgotten about. Somebody else may have forgotten that we talked about that. It would be a good reminder for all of us of what we talked about and what encouragement of what the Lord was doing in each of our lives throughout this. Let me pray, and we'll get started. Father, we're just so grateful again for the wisdom of your word, and Lord, we're so privileged to have your word, and covers so many different topics. It teaches us how to live in so many different ways, and how we can ultimately just be transformed more into the likeness of Christ. And so I just pray that as we're finishing out this Transform Life series, and we're talking about the tongue tonight, which is something that we all struggle with to one degree or another, I just pray that you would, one final time this semester, really just convict our hearts where we need to grow and give us a path forward. Hold up the mirror of your word to our hearts so we can see them as they really are, and our tongues to see them as they really are, and guide us, Lord, through your word as a lamp does in a dark path to honor you in our speech. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Kenny and Kenitha were at it again.
Did you come up with these?
I did not come up with those names, actually. Our associate pastor in Raleigh's name was Kenny, and his aunt's name was Kenitha. They had been a part of the same church for several years and had served together in the same ministry over the past year. However, to say they served together might be a bit of a stretch. They couldn't stop fighting. Kenny thought they should do Mexican for the church potluck. Kenitha thought they should do Indian.
Basically,
Kenny wanted the kids' ministry to go through the fruit of the Spirit. Kenitha wanted them to go through the Sermon on the Mount. They would speak unkindly to each other's faces and gossip about each other to others. Finally, their pastor called them in, and the fight was on. Both were calling each other names, accusing each other of bad things, and campaigning to get the pastor on their side. And the conversation was spiraling out of control. Finally, the pastor spoke up. Before we go any further, I want you both to say at least 5 positive, encouraging things about each other. And for the first time in the conversation, neither of them had anything to say. So ultimately, what is the root cause of Kenny and Kenitha's sinful speech and behavior?
Hatred?
What's that?
Hatred?
Yeah, hatred where?
In the heart.
In their hearts, right.
What's the English word for orgullo?
No, pride. I have no idea. Pride? Pride, yeah. Yeah. Matthew 12:34, this is kind of a theme verse for us tonight. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So as a result, why can't they say loving things to each other? They can only think of hateful things. Yeah. Why can they only think of hateful things?
That's what's in their heart.
Because that's what's in their heart. Right? Ultimately, they can't love each other with their speech because they don't love each other in their hearts. So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to examine some common sins of the tongue, and then the characteristics of upbuilding speech, so that we will learn to build others up rather than tear them down with our speech. Okay, and we'll kind of lay out each of those aspects as we go along. So becoming a builder, becoming a builder. And I get that language from Ephesians 4:29. We're going to read it in a little bit. But I just want to start off by like listing off just what are some sins of the tongue and sort of definitionally what are they? Because I think that can be kind of confusing sometimes. So the first one is gossip. And this is probably the most common sin of the tongue. Most of you have done it. All of you have done it. And all of you have also been victims of it. Now, what is gossip? Here's how I would define gossip. Gossip is sharing negative information about another person with someone who doesn't need to know. That does not mean that it's always wrong to share negative information. Doesn't mean there's never a place for that. It's sharing it particularly with people who don't need to know that information. Okay, so that's gossip. Slander is another one. Slander is lying about or misrepresenting someone in a way that damages their reputation. Now, can you slander somebody with the truth? Yes, you can. You can say something that is true, but that lies by implication. Some of you have heard me use this analogy. I may have even used it in Bible study before. But if you go home tonight and you talk with your parents on the phone or wherever, and they say, hey, how was Bible study tonight? And you're like, oh, it was great. Tanner was sober tonight. Right? Is that true?
Yeah.
Yes, it is true. This is water, so you all know. Yeah, but exactly, Leo, what does that imply?
That there's some nights where you're not sober.
So that some nights I'm not sober. Yeah, and that's slanderous, right? You're lying, you're deceiving by implication. So you can slander that way as well. The third one, lying. I would define this as not telling the truth, either by telling an outright falsehood, exaggerating, stretching the truth, or withholding necessary information, not giving details that you should give. Partial truth, in other words. Believe it or not, like lying is one of like the universal sins. Everybody knows lying is wrong. You don't have to be a Christian to know that, right? There's a lot more debate even within the Christian ethics world about the morality of lying. And there's a lot of nuance to it that we obviously can't go into tonight. But I think that what I put there is a helpful summary. Not telling the truth, either by telling an outright falsehood, exaggerating, or withholding necessary information. Okay, and then number four, critical, insulting, sarcastic speech. By the way, this would include joking. These are negative comments to or about someone that are not constructive, they are destructive. So they are negative comments. Now, these could be true or they could be false. They're just hurtful things. They are hurtful, hurtful words. I think, in my opinion, and by the way, I'm not going to monologue all night. We're going to get to some questions. Joking is probably the most common form of critical, insulting, and sarcastic speech because it softens the blow. A lot of really hurtful things are covered by a joke, by the person who's telling it. But the person who's on the receiving end gets it, right? Some common forms of this that I think are just worth mentioning. There are certain, I guess, sectors of our culture that certain kinds of joking is okay. So like casual racist jokes about people. Jokes about people from other race, jokes about Jews, jokes about all those kinds of people, just casually, that can be really hurtful speech. Sexist jokes, guys joking about girls, girls joking about guys, casually, also be very hurtful as well, right? And I think a good question to ask yourself is, would I make this joke if somebody from that demographic was in the room? And how would they take that if I made that joke, right? I see some smiling, some guilty faces. I know you all.
What's that?
If I would say it, if they were here, would it still be right?
What's it? What's that?
If I would say it when they're in the presence of me, would it still be right?
Right, right. Yeah.
If I would say it in their presence and they would laugh.
Yeah.
At their own expense.
Yep. Yeah, so those are some common forms. Now, we all know we're guilty of all of those. And I think all I want to do is provide some definitions to be able to help us recognize them. I want to spend the bulk of our time on what do we do about those sins. Hey, Bubba. Yeah, can you go see Mama? Can you go see Mama in the back? Thank you. Okay, so based on the verse below then, what kind of potential does the tongue hold? Okay, somebody read James 3, 5b through 9, please.
Okay. How many forests descend blazed by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire force of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, has been tamed by mankind. But no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of a deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are in the likeness of God.
Okay, so what's the potential of the tongue?
A lot.
Say louder.
A lot.
Okay, a lot. Yeah.
You damage people's reputation.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a potential for a lot of damage. Does it have the potential for any good? It does, right? He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, right? So it has the potential for a lot of good, but also, as you guys said, a lot of bad too. And I would say even maybe more so the potential for a lot of bad. If oftentimes hurtful words linger longer than helpful words. Like if you came up to me tonight and said, oh, Tanner, that was such a great lesson. It was so impactful. Thank you. Like, I'll remember that for a few weeks. And then I'll probably forget. But if you come up and tell me that was horrible, that was terrible, you're worthless, I don't know why you're in seminary, I'm going to remember that for a long time. And when I see you, I'm going to associate you with those words. Right? There's a particularly hurtful power that words do have. Based on another verse below, Ephesians 4:29, I mentioned it earlier, what do we need to put off and put on in our speech? And what kind of heart attitude do we need to have in order to build others up? So somebody read Ephesians 4:29. Yeah, Leo.
Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear.
Okay, so based on that verse, what do we need to put off and what do we need to put on?
Put off corrupting talk.
Okay, so you put off corrupting talk. Get rid of the rot. It exists in every one of our mouths. What do I need to put on? Okay. Upbuilding talk. Yeah. Yeah. Let's read Romans 13:10. Next. Addie? Yeah.
Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law.
Okay. So then what does my heart attitude need to be?
Love.
Love. If I'm going to build up others with my speech, I need to love them. Need to love them. That's the heart attitude as we go into this. I mean, just on, like honest self-reflection question. Do you love people and does your speech reflect that? The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of your mouth is an indicator of what's in your heart. If you're not speaking loving words, it's because you aren't loving people. So, the goal here is upbuilding speech, encouraging speech.
to other people. Okay, so the rest of the time I want to talk about what is that? What does that look like? What are four characteristics of upbuilding speech? So upbuilding speech then is, first of all, holy. It's holy. So I'm going to read Ephesians 4:25. Okay. Can you go?
Sure. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another.
Okay. So first of all, holy speech must be what? What's your guess? True. Holy speech must be true. We talked about this a little bit earlier, but holy speech never includes outright lies, never includes exaggerations, never includes partial truths, never includes evading the truth, changing the subject, not answering the question, things like that. Holy speech is, first of all, truthful. And really, so much of our relationships are predicated on a trust. Some of you maybe heard of the social contract. Like, there's a social contract that we have all signed with each other that the words that you're that are coming out of your mouth are most often true. Like, we don't typically live our lives assuming that people are just lying to us all the time, right?
Unless you're a lawyer.
Maybe. You assume that people, as a general pattern, are telling you the truth. So it's sort of it's a betrayal when you lie to somebody. You're betraying a trust. Holy speech is true. And then Ephesians 4:29, and then we're going to go through 32 on this. You got that one for me. Jesse?
Let no profane talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as is the occasion, that we give grace to those who hear. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
Okay. This one might be a little harder, but you guys are all smart. Holy speech must be what? Edifying, yeah. Kind, yeah. Yeah. The umbrella term I would use is righteous. It must be righteous. So edifying would fit under that. Kind would fit under that. Not angry, not clamorous, slanderous, tender-hearted, forgiving. Yeah, so holy speech must be righteous. It must be without bitterness, sharpness or harshness, wrath, those outbursts of anger. Anger, more of the slow burn. Clamor, yelling or harshness, throwing things. I guess you can't throw things with your speech. But slander, falsely, or we talked about that already, falsely, misleadingly, harming someone's reputation. Malice, mean speech, speech that's intended to injure somebody. And what we're supposed to put on then, our speech is supposed to be filled with kindness. It's supposed to be courteous, good, helpful. By the way, what would you say, I guess let me ask this first. Is kindness the same thing as niceness? Okay, what's the difference?
Eastern Coast people are kind but not nice, and West Coast people are nice but not kind.
Okay. What are some other descriptions, Savannah? Yeah.
To be kind, you can say something that is like an issue. You can talk about something that is hurtful in a kind way. But to be nice, you don't talk about the hurtful things. Instead, you lie about them.
Yeah.
And you're like tolerating so.
Yeah.
So it's like, oh, you're very beautiful. Or you need to fix your hair.
Yeah, and that's a good distinction. Like, a kind person is willing to tell somebody that something that might be hurtful. But yeah, what were you gonna say?
Well, I was just thinking, like, would be being kind be like you care for the person, but being nice means you don't actually like have to care for them in the same way.
Okay. Yeah. 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 I think that's a helpful distinction. Yeah. Yeah. What would So if you're to tell somebody something that might be hurtful, but you care about them, what would that look like in your speech?
Doing it in a gentle way.
Okay, yeah. Yeah. Doing it gently.
What else?
Consider the surroundings and stuff like that.
Yeah.
What kind of thing it is.
Yeah. We're going to talk about that a little bit on Saturday when it comes to confrontation. Yeah. Yeah. You want to do it in a way that is actually helpful and good to them. You're not wanting to humiliate or embarrass them. You're not wanting to crush them. Yeah. Yeah, so tender-hearted, compassionate or sympathetic, and forgiving, letting go of revenge or grudges. So how would you respond to this pushback then? You know, I understand what the Bible teaches about my speech. I'm supposed to be kind of, that's just not my personality. My family, we're just blunt people. We just tell it like it is, right? How would you respond to that?
Don't it hurt?
What's that?
Don't it hurt? Like, you tell it like it is, cool. You can tell it like it is and be kind.
Yeah.
You tell it like it is and be blunt and just be like, hey, like. Or, hey, do you want to go to the gym because I'm noticing you're putting on a coat?
Okay.
Something like that, you know?
Okay. Sure. Yeah. 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 Dan, what would you say to that?
I would ask them if they think that personality is sinless.
Yeah.
Contemplate is just the reality of you can have a sinful personality.
Hmm. What do you guys think about that?
Yeah. Personality gets into the part of identity. So if you're talking about identity, identity is supposed to be found in Christ, not in the world. Choose whatever your identity is, that leads into a lot of other things if we're not finding our identity in Christ.
Yeah.
Something that can often, I found a really kind way to approach it is, you seem like somebody who lives their life really consistently. So do you like to live your life consistently? Generally speaking, the answer will be yes. If we're going to live consistently, and that means that we live the whole way around.
Yeah.
We live with everything the Bible says. We don't take some and leave some.
Yeah.
And I think you're a consistent person, so I think you can do it if you really want to.
Yeah.
And then that can open up for discussion as to why they don't want to.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, oftentimes personality excuses are just excuses for disobedience. Like, they're just excuses because I don't want to do what the Bible says I need to do. Oftentimes. Yeah, never.
I actually haven't heard anybody say that, like, about, you know, being blind, but I have heard people say this about, like if they have, like, a cussing habit, then they say, oh, well, I just, like, my brain has no filter. And,
yeah, yeah, I've heard that, too.
Or just, like, they use excuses like that.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, right, part of what the Spirit does when he comes inside of us is he changes us from the inside out. And your personality is not fixed. Your personality can change. And often does day by day, right? You have mood swings, you get sad, you get really happy, right? Your personality can change. You can be indecisive one moment and headstrong and bullish the next. Like, our personalities change, right? And the point of the Christian life is not to become better versions of ourselves. It's to become like Christ. And if something's out of step with the character of Christ, then we need to stop being ourselves and be like Jesus. And you do have the power to do that. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Yeah. Proverbs 16:32 there. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. If your spirit or if your personality is out of step with Christ, you're called to rule it. You're called to rule it. So first of all, our speech, upbuilding speech, is holy. It's holy. Second, it's purposeful. Now, if you look back up to Ephesians 4:29, what was the purpose of our speech?
Build up others.
to build up others, right? That's the purpose. So then we're look down at Colossians 4:6. So in this text, Paul uses an analogy for our speech. So I want us to think, what's the analogy he's using, first of all? And then what does that analogy illustrate about how we should speak? Okay, so somebody read Colossians 4:6. Yeah, Aiden. Okay, so what's the analogy he's using? Salt, right? He's using salt. And salt really serves two functions. It both flavors and it preserves. Before advanced refrigeration, like we have today, you would have cellars in the ground where it was cooler, and you would wrap like meat, for example, perishable foods, and salt, or put them with salt, and that would help them. That's why like canned foods have such a high sodium content, one of the reasons. It's preserved. So what do you think that illustration, that analogy illustrates about what our speech is supposed to be? Okay, so builds up others, yeah. Preservative, along those lines. Samuel, yeah. Colossians 4:6. Oh, do you have a packet?
I think.
Okay. It's under the question under that. That was a little confusing. What do you think it means to have tasty speech? Good flavored speech. Okay. Yeah, Lena.
It's not bitter.
Okay. Okay.
If they're gonna want to consume something that tastes good and stuff, so if you're seasoning your words with salt, it's gonna be like a meal to the ears.
Mm-hmm. They may not always want to hear it.
Right, but like it's still like it sounds more helpful than hurtful in those instances.
Yeah, and maybe sometimes in retrospect, yeah. I didn't want to hear that, but I needed to. Yeah, yeah, Diana.
I also think sometimes like a little goes a long way. Like you don't have to be super long-winded with what you're saying.
Yeah.
If you just start dumping salt, then it gets to be too much very quickly.
Yeah, and that's a really good point. That's our next point in the characteristics is clarity. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But that is a good point. Yeah, so our speech should really bless others. Our speech should build them up, act as a preservative. What are some examples of upbuilding speech?
Hey, I love you, and I've noticed this pattern in your life, and I think the Lord calls us to something different. And it's because I love you that I'm bringing this up to you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not claiming to be better, and I recognize that I myself can struggle with this at times.
Yeah.
But I've noticed this in you, and part of loving you means I'm going to tell you that I think you need to repent.
Yeah. 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 That's a great example of how to handle confrontation in a salty way.
I think also asking questions and taking an interest in how to speak.
Yeah. Yeah, especially in confrontation. Is that what you're talking about? Or?
Well, yeah, or just in general.
Okay.
I think we can be quick to presume. I mean, sometimes mm-hmm. it's always speak is not planned. It's not without substance. So asking questions, making sure you know what you're talking about.
Yeah. Yeah, 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 that's a great point.
Compliments and encouragement.
Yeah. Yeah, compliments, encouragement.
Not flattery.
Not flattery, yeah. What is, that's a good point. What is flattery, Dan?
Oh, man.
You're so good at defining things. You're better than anybody in the universe at this, Dan. What is flattery? There's nobody I know who's better at defining things than you, Dan. Okay.
Maybe undue praise in an effort to garner positive, like, feelings towards you, or in with the hope of reciprocation.
Yeah, oftentimes in flattery, there's kind of a I scratch you back, your back, you scratch my back.
Yeah, it's speech desire to get something returned, usually.
Yeah.
It's selfish instead of actually enriching the other person.
Yeah, you're trying to build yourself up, not the other person.
Yeah, the other person.
Yeah, yeah. And it's also, it's sort of a form of lying. Often, it may not necessarily have to be, but it is. It's a form of exaggeration.
You do it for gain.
Yeah, and you're doing it for selfish gain.
Ramses is number one.
Yeah.
He's Moses are number one.
Yeah. Yeah, those are all good examples. Yeah, one I would add is bragging on people, like when they're not in the room. It's encouraging for somebody to give you a compliment. It's, in my opinion at least, it's more encouraging when you hear a compliment from somebody because somebody else gave them that compliment about you when you weren't there. Like, people are talking about you well behind your back.
They're not stabbing you.
Yes. They're kissing your hand. Yeah, so what would be some things, like if you go back to the example in the introduction of Kenny and Kenitha, you know, the pastor said, hey, I want you guys to say five kind, upbuilding things to each other. What would be some examples of things that they could have said to each other? No, just hypothetical. They're not married. They're not married. I'd be a little awkward. Yeah.
I mean, we both have a lot of ideas.
Okay.
So, like, the fact that they're pulling your weight, I mean, that's something positive.
So, what's maybe something positive that Kenny could say to Kenitha?
Like, you really have a lot of ideas, and I appreciate that.
They're all terrible, but you have lots of them, right?
Thank you for always being willing to share your ideas.
Okay, yeah.
I really like the first four letters of your name.
Yeah. These all sound a little passive aggressive right now. You're beautiful on the inside, right? Not what we're, yeah, a little passive aggressive. Yeah, Elijah. Okay. I love the way that you handle kids at church. Yeah, Lana.
Leadership skills.
Okay. Yeah, you have great leadership skills.
Love your passion for ministry.
Love your passion for ministry.
Your Indian food is really good.
Your Indian food is really good. Yeah. Yeah, and those are all upbuilding things, right? And would that not change the tone in the room and the temperature in the room? Yeah, it would. It would.
Why are these people in leadership?
I don't know, bribery maybe? I don't know.
They
are my characters, so I should know the answer to that. But.
Where's the Lord?
Mom, you should know the backstory.
Yeah. Oh, don't ask me the backstory. They're both ex-cons and are left-handed. Okay. Now, one last note. What? I'm not.
They're just less.
Are you left-handed, Kate? I didn't know that.
And Carly.
And Carly.
And Amy.
And Amy.
And
Aiden. And Carson. Okay, they're ambidextrous.
My
Yeah. I tried writing. I didn't learn anything in high school chemistry class because I tried writing left-handed, my notes left-handed, and didn't learn anything. Because I was so focused on writing my letters. Okay, we have digressed off the cliff. We are gone. Pull us back up. Okay, what is, well, it's a vague question, so I'll answer. What will help your speech be purposeful is thinking before you speak. I know. Think before you speak. You can't have purposeful speech if you're just like firing the machine gun around, right? Like, you have to have purpose, thoughtfulness in your speech. Okay, third. Diana hinted at this earlier, but upbuilding speech is clear. It's clear. Proverbs 10:19. Carson, I see that eye contact.
The words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever is transgressive
is prudent. Okay. So how does restraining your lips lead to clarity in your speech? You don't water it down. Is that what she said? Water it down. Okay. Water. Don't water it down. Okay. Analogy of a strainer. Like that. Yeah.
If this is brought up to people in a future state, your ability to have maintained certain things not relevant out of the situation is going to benefit you when it comes to the conversation. I don't want to come in at a selfish angle, but it really will help if the first thing that the elders of the church hear isn't, he called me a bunch of slurs. Generally speaking, that's helpful for your case if you're in a disagreement.
Sure. Yeah. I think a little axiom that I'm trying to practice, I can tend to be long-winded, surprise, is brevity leads to clarity. Or brevity breeds clarity. Are you guys wanting to, you guys have your hands up? I'm sorry. No, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, so brevity breeds clarity. I think when somebody is long-winded, takes forever to explain things, it kind of gives the impression that they don't really know what they're saying. Like they're having to think as they talk because they don't really know what they're saying. Brevity, clarity comes when I know exactly what I'm going to say, I know the words that I'm going to say, and I just say it. And that can take practice. I'm having to practice that. And so with that said, I'll shut up. Proverbs 15:28. Does this verse go with, let's see. Oh, that goes with. I don't know which question that goes with. Okay, I did write this lesson, just so you guys know. Okay, we'll go with that. Yes, go ahead. Somebody go ahead and read that. Okay. The mouth of the wicked is like a a dam with the gates up. It's just pouring out all sorts of stuff. We kind of talked about this already, why it's important to know what you're going to say before you say it. You want to be clear. How might you know if something is going to build someone up or tear them down? What should you do if you're not sure?
Think.
Yeah. Yeah.
Probably just don't say it too.
Okay.
Okay. If it's something that you really feel maybe needs to be said, but you're not sure how to go about it, you could go get some counsel from like one singular other person.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, get some help. I think that's a good advice. Yeah, your heart is not going to impact the what comes out of your mouth, but how it comes out of your mouth, too. If you have a bitter, resentful, angry heart, it's not going to come out right. It might sound more passive-aggressive. Yeah. I'd say you have to know the person that you're talking to, also. Guys, when you get married, something might sound really good in your head, and then you say it, and it does not sound good coming out of your mouth, right? I had a friend who, his wife was wrestling with just some, like, you know, the more they were married, she thought her appearance had changed, she wasn't as pretty anymore, whatever, and so he told her, hey, I think you are just as pretty as you are as today as you were on our wedding day. Now, to me, that sounds wonderful, right? Like, what a guy. She took that as, I feel like I'm ugly today, which means that I was just as ugly on our wedding day as I feel like I am now. Yeah, yeah. So it's like, all the guys are like, what's wrong with saying that? And all the girls are like, how can you say that? Right? You have to know the person. You have to know the person, too. What kind of things are going to be hurtful for them? Even if it's meant well. Samuel, you had your hand up first, and I'll get to you, Leo. Yeah.
Maybe not as brief, but, you know,
yeah.
Explaining things is better.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and by brevity, just to be clear, I don't mean you have to say everything in as few words as possible. Like, you say what needs to be said, but say it in as few words as possible. Right? And Leo, you had.
I say it also kind of depends on the relationship you have with them as well. Mm-hmm. It's like, we talked in teaching about how it's like saying like four like good things out of students, like the one like constructive thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's about building that relationship. Because if you're only saying the bad things to that student, then that's all they think they're going to hear out of you. And so they don't ever want to listen. And mm-hmm. So it's the same thing with friends and stuff too. If you only, as a friend, you're only saying bad things about that person or only things that they need to work on, then they're not ever going to listen to you because you're not hearing anything good out of your mouth anyways.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to talk about that some more on Saturday as well, being overly critical. Yeah, Malachi.
It's a biased question. How much does personal responsibility come into play? So say
yeah.
Say he tells her that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to me, you're just as beautiful today as you were on our wedding day. Should he have been more thoughtful about what he was saying? Sure. maybe there's, he has no way to grasp how that could convert negatively.
Yeah.
So how do we balance the angle of you can be more thoughtful about this
mm-hmm.
without also being like, oh yeah, he's awful. This is his fault. The girl is a victim here. How could he say that? Because the truth is,
it was innocent.
It was innocent.
Yeah.
And he had no reason to believe otherwise. I'm assuming the best about the guy here.
Yeah.
And I want to assume the best about the girl here, which is how do we balance that so that the girl isn't just mad at the guy and the guy isn't just mad at the girl. It's a bit, does that make sense?
Yeah, I think it's like, there's a difference between like, did that happen once or is it a pattern? Like, it's hard to plead ignorance if you're just saying hurtful things all the time, you know? Secondly, I would say that this, like the call to speak godly words, I think does have to be paired with the call to hear those words graciously. Knowing that sometimes people do misspeak, you don't want to assume what somebody meant by what they said. Christians need to be careful with their speech, but Christians also need to have thick skin. And I think that's maybe something that doesn't get talked about enough. We need to be less offendable. We should be the least offendable people on the planet. Because our identity is not in ourselves, it's in Christ. Our worth is not in us. Yes, Sarah?
I was just
going to
say, if you have enough to
say. Okay.
But,
and then we do that.
I was going to say, I don't know these are the same people as before.
This is not Kenny and Kenita.
I
no.
assume they weren't, but it also depends on their heart posture.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's true too.
That's why she's understanding things the way that she is. Because when you're upset, you don't want to be oh, that was such a nice thing.
Yeah.
That's me. It's that was so
rude. You assume the worst about what people say, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and Deborah, what did you have?
I was going to say something about, I know people, especially of this generation, really to read between the lines of what people say.
Mm-hmm.
And so, somebody could say something that's kind and bless you, and gentle, but the other person, they read so much into what that person says, so they find a way of twisting their words.
Yeah.
And misinterpreting what they said.
Yep.
I have known people who have done that, and I'm I don't know how you did that. But it's not what I meant.
Yeah, judge people off of what they say, not why you think they said it.
You implied.
Yeah.
No, I did not imply that. I did not mean to imply that. I'm sorry if I came across that way, but...
Yeah. Yeah, so we both have to... The speaker has to be considerate, has to be kind, has to have love with their words. But the hearer also has to love with their ears and not hear things that aren't being said. Yeah. So then the last characteristic of upbuilding speech is timely speech. Proverbs 25:11. Somebody read that. Maybe one of the ladies we've had. Oh, Kate, you've been volunteered. Thank you, Leo. Okay, that's a really good verse to tuck in your back pocket for the future. Word fitly spoken. Okay, three criteria for knowing when to say something. Okay, this particularly applies to having to say hard things. Okay, number one, how soon can I tell them? You don't want to put it off, let things simmer. Do I have enough time to say what needs to be said? And give them, this is important, give them a chance to respond. This is not as they're walking out the door to class in the morning. Do I have enough time? And then third, is this the best time for everyone involved? Right. What might be some bad times to have a serious conversation with somebody?
The second you pull into a parking lot.
Okay.
10 p.m.
Yeah, late at night. Yeah, already having a rough day. Walmart. It's a bad time.
That's replaced cable for me. Please don't stop.
Yeah, Samuel.
Grieving or a crisis.
Okay, yeah, if they're in a crisis, if they're grieving something, just failed a test, right? It's not the time to confront them on not studying enough.
Or even if they're sick or like something like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Samuel.
When they're feeling good and not really paying attention.
Okay, yeah, distracted. That's a good one. Distracted. Yeah.
You have to confront somebody when there's 20 people around.
Yeah, I've made that mistake before.
I guess also asking the question, are you the person to confront them?
Yeah, that's a really good question. They might need to be confronted, it just might not. You might be the wrong person. You might be the wrong person. Yeah, like if you already have a tense relationship with that person, maybe there's some things that you haven't reconciled with them. You might need to talk to somebody else who can have that conversation. I would say in certain circumstances, if they are unwilling to have the conversation, you don't force it. Sometimes you need to force conversations. It takes some discernment to know when. But if somebody just absolutely refuses, it depends, but it might not be good to force it. It may be a situation where, like we said earlier, somebody else might need to have that conversation. It may be you're trying to force it, and it's not that they don't want to have the conversation, they just don't want to have it with you, right? So you may need to exhaust some other options if they just really don't want to have a conversation. But if a conversation needs to be had, a conversation needs to be had. Yeah, Deborah.
So I know there's a loved one who is caught up in a lot of sinful things. Mm-hmm. Now, claim to be a Christian, so still technically claims to be a Christian, but she refuses to talk about any of the sins.
Hmm.
Like,
yeah.
If you even mention them, she just like she'll mm-hmm. just outright tell you.
Yeah, yeah, and that may be a person where like Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:6 to not cast our pearls before swine.
What if you're in a setting where there's tension
mm-hmm.
and you don't feel like you're the best person to address it, but nobody else really seems to be addressing it either?
Mm-hmm. That's a good point.
It'd still be worth a conversation with a trusted friend or older brother or sister. Yeah, find somebody who you can talk to. If there's absolutely nobody, then you may need to drop it. You may need to have the conversation. Just there's a lot of factors that depend on that. But try to find somebody. Yeah, Samuel.
Can we ask why? Like, depending on the situation, can we like just pose the question out there like neutrally? Is it maybe like at least give a hint of why you don't want to talk about this because maybe that's what they're
yeah. Yeah, yeah, I think that's a perfectly appropriate thing to do. The Proverbs do say, pressing the nose produces blood and pressing anger produces strife. So I would wanna, you could do that, but I'd only do that once. If they still don't wanna talk about it after that, my default would be to stop pressing. And another plug for being there Saturday. We'll talk a little bit about like, how do you know when to keep pursuing a conversation and not back down? And how do you know when to just say, okay, I'm gonna stop? We're gonna talk about that on Saturday a little bit more. Dan, you had your hand up earlier.
You said it.
Okay. yeah, so those are sometimes not to have serious conversations. You wanna be timely. We want our speech to be like an apple of gold in a setting of silver. Maybe like a chocolate fountain or something like that.
That's the message version of that. Okay, now here's just a practical thing. I would really encourage you all to do this. Would the three people closest to you say that your speech is upbuilding and is wholly purposeful, clear, and timely? Parents, roommates, brother, sister in Christ, boyfriend, girlfriend, like people who know you, who are around you a lot, siblings, who can give you good feedback, would they say that your speech is marked by these four things or five things? And then ask them. Why not ask them? Ask them to rate you on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being you're terrible at this, 10 being you're basically Jesus, right? That's the scale. Maybe not. Maybe like you're basically Tanner, okay? Too high, still too high? Okay. Okay. Blasphemy is not a good upbuilding speech either. Yeah, well, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being you're really good, 1 being you're not very good. Well, then people feel like, okay, I need to write myself a 2 because I'm so far from Jesus. Okay. So, and then have them just list one way that you can grow in each of those categories. How can you have more holy speech, purposeful speech, clear speech, and timely speech that's upbuilding for other people? So that'd be my challenge for you. Ask them for honesty, specificity, relevance. Ask them for examples. Get down and dirty. Okay, the tongue is incredibly powerful. It can either be used for great good or great evil. Thus, Scripture places a heavy emphasis on it. By the way, my reading this week, I think it said there are over 60 references to the tongue in the Proverbs alone. In 31 chapters, there's 60 references to the tongue. Places a heavy emphasis on it and lays out God's design that our speech be holy, purposeful, clear, and timely, so that we can become a builder with our speech to the glory of God. The people in your life, be a builder with your speech. The people in your life depend on it. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for the wisdom of your word and for guiding us on how to have upbuilding speech. And I pray for each of these students, Lord, that they would lay aside, put off a speech that tears down, and do the hard thing of building others up. It's humbling. It takes the attention off of ourselves. It is vulnerable if we feel like we are building others up, but they're not building us up in return, Lord. But I pray that you just give each of us the heart of Christ so that we can each have the tongue of Christ in our speech. So I just pray that our discussion on time over the next 25 minutes or so would be fruitful, and that it would serve to help us grow. In Christ's name, amen. Amy Z.